I get the first gift of Christmas?
Yes.
All right.
So, once again, shall we go to the Lord in prayer?
I think so. I think that's good. Let's pray.
All right. Here we go.
Lord God, thank you so much for these beautiful little souls. I pray for them that you would bestow your grace upon them. Fill them with your fullness, Lord. Open their eyes to see your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right.
Amen.
Good job.
Thank you.
You guys too. Good job. All right. You can mess with it. I said you can mess with it. There you go. Everyone knows I can't do it. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We were created to glorify God. God's glory, it's hard to define, hard to describe, but the best way I can see to describe it is the beauty, the magnificence of his character being displayed. And what I mean is that when some aspect of God's character is shown, such as his love or his mercy, or his wrath, justice, his patience, his gentleness, his power and his omnipotence, or his all-knowing and his omniscience. When that's being put on display, when that's being shown, and we see it, you can see it, right? It's not so much a visible thing, but you see, you can sense it. You recognize that it's happening, and we appreciate it as much as our human understanding can appreciate it. Or when his actions are being displayed, his actions of creation, and we see something magnificent in creation, and it brings us to that understanding, wow, God did that. God made that this way. Or his provision. Or his forgiveness, or his protection, or his words, or his incarnation, which we celebrate. When we recognize those as coming from God, we appreciate them to our human capacity, we are glorifying God. It's not merely saying God is good and glory to God as we should, but it's that heart's recognition, that beholding, if you will, that owning of it. Our praise, our worship then, is our heart's recognition that overflows into verbal appreciation. It overflows into song. It overflows into our amens and our praise Gods and our glory to God. This is glorifying God. This is what worship is. This is what we were called to do. The great gift giver who bestows upon us everything is to recognize that they are coming from him, that it wasn't any part of us that earned it or deserved it, but they are coming from him, and he is glorious, and it happens everywhere, and it happens all the time, but most people can't see it. We were created to be God glorifiers, to do this in all aspects of life. This is another reason why Christmas is special. It's another reason, it's another opportunity for us to glorify God in Jesus Christ. As we sing these songs that we all know, as we contemplate his coming, him becoming one of us, we think about that. And we praise God for it. and we glorify him for it. Jesus is the reason for the season, but it's much more than saying that out loud or putting it on a card or saying that to people. It's truly seeing the beauty of God's character and his actions in it. That he so loved the world is why Jesus came in the form of a baby, humble the way he did. Look at how he was announced in his birth in Luke chapter 2, or listen to it. Luke chapter 2. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. I'm at verse 8, verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." So from the beginning, from the beginning of his birth, it was glory, glory, glory. Now that's Luke's description of it. And all the Gospels tell it just a little bit differently. In Matthew, we get the genealogy of Jesus, and we get Joseph's perspective, and we get the wise men, the magi. And Mark goes straight into Jesus' earthly ministry. In Luke, we get Mary's perspective. We get Bethlehem, we get the manger, we get the shepherds and the angels. But John tells it a little different from them all. John goes straight into the nature of Jesus. He is God. He was in the beginning. He was with God the Father. He is the creator. He is the Word. He is the true light. And then in verse 14, after setting that foundation, we have seen his glory. John, writing this well after Jesus was born, well after he spent his years with Jesus, well after Jesus died, well after Jesus rose from the dead, well after he ascended, well after the early church started spreading the gospel, well after the church was persecuted and spread out, John writes, "We have seen his glory." He connects it all together. Our creation purpose of glorifying God has been restored. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just soak that in. God, creator, all-knowing, all-powerful, spoke the Word, the world into existence, the universe into existence, knows the stars by name, became flesh, dwelt among us, God with us. And we have seen his glory. We have seen the beauty of his character on display, right? Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And then he's going to go in verse 15 there. This kind of, your Bible may have parentheses put in there, this parenthetical thought, which is John's way or showing that John the Baptist recognized Jesus' deity as well. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom he said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Now remember, John the Baptist was born first, right? So he knows, he's recognized, he was. He's saying, John, this great John the Baptist that you know, he knew Jesus was in the beginning and from the beginning. So he throws that thought in there. And then he continues in verse 16. So verse 14 and verse 16, or verse 16 is the continuation of the thought from verse 14. So I'll read them together. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And that's where we're going to land today. So we're going to armed, if you remember, you recall last week's message talking about that fullness of God that we are filled with. And we talked about an aspect of that fullness, an aspect of the character of Jesus being his joy and how he fills us with joy. This week, we're going to talk about another aspect of that character of God that we see that glorifies him, and that is his grace. It comes out of his fullness. There's something about God's glory being shown through Jesus in the form of grace, in the form of truth, that is so full that it flows out of him. And when we see it, when we recognize it in this life, it manifests itself as grace upon grace. I'll say that again. It gets a little confusing, but hopefully it'll clear it up as we go along. There's something about God's glory being shown through Jesus in the form of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth that is so full, flowing out. There's so much of it that when we see it and we recognize that truth, when we recognize, wow, that's grace, that's a lot of grace, it manifests itself in our life. It shows itself in our life. And through doing that, we receive grace upon grace. So let me pray for us today. And then we will get into seeing that grace upon grace. Lord God, we want to see your glory. Open our eyes. Show us your glory. Fill this room with your Spirit, we pray. Amen. So, how does seeing God's glory enable us to live this grace upon grace? How do we see his glory? We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How do we see that glory? Now, you're smart. You read your Bibles. We've talked about this a lot. We know that God has to open our eyes to see his glory. I mean, it's out there. The whole earth is full of his glory, but the whole earth doesn't see it. The whole earth doesn't recognize it. The world goes about its way, glorifying the things that the world wants to glorify, robbing, stealing, trying to steal God of his glory. So God has to open our eyes to see it. And we see this in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So that's what Satan's doing. God's glory is everywhere. Satan, his goal then is to keep people, blind them, keep them from seeing the glory of God. Because when we see it, it does something. It changes us. It affects us. It changes lives. It changes families. It changes eternity. It does something. That's that amazing, his glory. So, of course, that's Satan's primary goal. Keep you from seeing the glory of God. And once you become a believer, don't think he gives up on that. He wants to do everything. He may not be able to blind you, but he wants to distract you with all sorts of other things, all sorts of worldly pleasures and all sorts of enjoyments to make you apathetic, right? Just kind of meh to God's glory. Yeah, it's Christmas. I've heard this story. Yeah, I know Jesus became one of us, and it doesn't do anything anymore. Satan's got involved there with believers. He can't blind you, but he can certainly make you lose an amount of interest. Take that fire and start to quench it. So I don't want to ask how God, how we see God's glory, how we see God's glory. How does he open our eyes? We know we have to have eyes open to see it, but in what way does he use to do it? And I think what John's saying in this passage is grace and truth. Grace and truth. Truth is that he has to be the one to open your eyes to the true God, to himself, to the face of Jesus, not a phony God, not a fake God, not this genie God who's going to grant you all of your worldly wishes so that all your focus is on all these things and not on his glory. That's not what he's opening your eyes to see. He's going to open your eyes to the truth. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's a true God, a true worship. And when he opens your eyes, that's what it is. All these fake and phoniness and these phony versions of God that are out there fall away, and it's like, wow, I never saw this before. It's real, and it's true. I'm going to worship in spirit and in truth, and it affects you. So first, it's full of truth. But what John has in mind in this passage, and we see it by its focus in verse 16, is that it's by grace. Jesus saves us by grace. Our eyes are opened by grace. We see his glory by grace. So what is grace? We say that grace is God's favor. It's his unearned favor, unmerited favor shown on unbelievers in being his saving grace. Now, there's also a power that God gives to strengthen us and able to see his glory, but it's unearned. God freely distributes it to whomever he wills so that his glory is seen. It's not something that, okay, I've got to go through these religious rituals. I've got to clean myself up if I'm ever going to see God's glory. I've got to give a certain amount to the church. I've got to do all these certain things, and then I will be in a place where I can see his glory. If that's the case, then it's earned. But it's unearned. It's undeserved. It's so hard to explain, right? I promise people think this way of me. But you may have seen this in yourself, or you may have seen this of others. You haven't seen somebody in a long time, and then you see them, and they're a Christian, and they're living, and you're like, wow, I would have never thought that would have happened. That's God's grace. It's shocking. It's amazing. He pours it out. It's unearned. It's undeserved. But as I said, there's also this overwhelming power. And that after we've seen it, after we've seen his glory because of his grace, that it empowers us to praise him and worship him. Look at the shepherds in Luke 2. The shepherds returned, right? They were out there in the field. The angels showed up. Glory of the Lord was all around. They sent them to see Jesus. They go, they see Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Shepherds then returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. It moved them. It changed them. They weren't the same. There was a power. Grace is a power that does something to us. It is God's disposition towards us. But it's also a power that enables so much of our lives. We need the grace of God's favor to know the truth in Jesus Christ. And we need grace for our eyes to be open to see his glory. And we want to know then, how does God's grace show himself as glorious? What is so amazing about his grace? If Jesus' glory being displayed is full of grace, what is it about that grace that makes God so glorious? What is it about when we see something as grace, when we sing something as amazing, that it makes that connection in our hearts that, wow, that's from God and that's glorious? And then it changes us. John Piper, in his book, The Pleasures of God, and I'll repeat this, says, grace is the pleasure of God. So he enjoys it. He delights to give grace. The pleasure of God to magnify the worth of God by giving sinners the right and the power to delight in God. Grace is the pleasure of God to magnify the worth of God by giving sinners the right and power to delight in God. God shows himself as glorious by giving salvation, showing salvation by all of his blessings to work in such a way that is utterly dependent on him, and therefore he gets the glory. So think of it this way. If it were this, you do your best, and God does the rest. That's a splitting of the glory of God, right? Whatever your best is, if it's 1%, and God does the 99%, then you get a 1% of that glory. If it's I clean myself up and came to God, then whatever that, however much that is, that your effort and your wising up and your cleaning up came and God did his part, then you get that much of a share. But that's not biblical, and that's not really how it is. The truth is, no one turns to God. No one comes to God. We all oppose him until his grace overwhelms us and opens our eyes and draws us to him. That shows itself in so many ways. His grace. So God works salvation in such a way that it is utterly dependent on him. So the person who gets all the glory and salvation, we can't walk around and say, I did it. I wised up. I chose Jesus. I let Jesus into my heart. I did these things. I prayed him into my heart. No, God did everything. He did all of it. God saved you. Jesus saved you. And we glorify him and we give him all the credit. And that's how it starts. And then the rest of our life being lived by grace continues from there. The giver gets the glory. Think of Christmas gifts, right? No one's going to open them and say, I earned that. I deserve that. I got this one. That was my doing. I thank myself. No, the Christmas gift giver gets the glory, right? They get the thanks. Wow, that was so thoughtful of you. Thank you. Now, we as Christians know we are going to bring that praise to God, right? God put that love on somebody's heart. But you get the point. The giver gets the glory. And the greatest gift, the greatest Christmas gift, is the gift of Jesus Christ that was given unearned and undeserved. James 1:17 says, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So why grace? It's because we would never turn to Jesus on our own, and our works weren't enough to save us. We need God's favor. We need God's unearned favor for salvation. We need the favor of God that sent Jesus to be salvation. We need the favor of God to have faith to believe and grasp hold of that salvation. But grace doesn't stop where salvation starts. We need, out of the fullness of Jesus, grace upon grace. So there you go. Your grace is the salvation of God, the incarnation, the life, the ministry, the words of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel. There's your saving grace. But now we've got that, and you would think, okay, he wound up the clock. Or, you know, and now he's going to just let it go. He started you on your salvation path and the rest is on you. No, you get the foundation of grace and you get grace upon grace. And that's what we live by. And that's the glory that John is talking about. It's not merely the start. Jesus isn't merely glorious because he came the way he came and we recognize that, and he lived the way he lived and he died the way he died and he resurrected. Yes, that is glorious, and that's wonderful. That's the beginning. That's the beginning of experiencing his grace. And we hold on to that and never forget of the gutter that he pulled you out of. And never forget where you were and who you were when he changed your heart, when he showed you his grace, when you first saw his glory. But now you get to see that all the time. You may stop recognizing it. You may have got distracted in life because of the different weeds of life and things that distracted you, but it's been there. That grace has been there all along. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So what is this grace and how do we experience it today? The first grace is seeing his glory. Something happens when you see his glory. First, you see your need for salvation that only he can give. But once you're saved, that grace is going to continue showing you his glory, and it changes you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we with unveiled face, right? Satan had blinded our eyes as unbelievers. Now he's pulled back the veil. Now we can see with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And what he means is after he has given that initial grace and you have seen his glory, now you're not going to be the same. Because you can see his glory and you're going to be changed from this sinful, worldly version of yourself progressively more and more godly. You're not going to be the same as you were when you're saved. Will the temptations, some of the temptations be the same? Absolutely. May you battle those temptations your whole life? Absolutely. But there's a growing as you depend, as you see Jesus' glory more and more, and it changes you. Grace changes us from the person we were more and more into the image of Jesus. Everything we go through, all of our sins, all of our suffering, all of our blessings are gifts from God to make us more and more like Jesus. We're just not going through life experiencing anything. God's pouring out his grace. Left to us, we would be saved, stay in that same kind of state, and be happy with our ticket to heaven, and then just go about life with these little blessings here and there. But God loves you too much for that. And he's going to say, no, you don't realize how great eternity with me is going to be. And you need a capacity to get from right here to fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore at my side. So I am going to, whether you like it or not, make you more and more like Jesus so that you can value this eternity with me forever. And he's going to have you go through these things. And you're going to go through sin struggles. And you're going to be blessed in ways that you didn't expect it. And you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through hurts. Because every time that pushes you to let go of these things that you've been holding on to and cling to Jesus, to see his glory, and you'll be changed more and more because of it. You don't change in godliness and holiness because you've earned it. I've reached this level, like a video game. I've reached this level as a Christian, and now I'm going to get a little bit more blessing. I promise you, that doesn't happen. You don't change because you've earned it. You don't grow because you deserve it. You do it by grace, by God's favor. He's still pouring it out. Your Christian life isn't, I read my Bible today, God. I showed up at church today, God. I helped an old lady cross the road, God. I gave a bunch of money, God. Can I have some more of your blessings? That's not grace. His favor towards you is still grace. Grace also empowers us to live for the Lord. Grace is the power that we need to fulfill the callings that he calls us to do. Each one of us, we're all called and we're all gifted with God's grace. Marriage, parenting, grandparenting, ministry, jobs, sharing the gospel, all of these ways, anything that God calls you to bring him glory, he's going to give you the grace that you need. He's not going to say, I've called you to do this really difficult thing. I've called you to do this thing that you're uncomfortable doing. Let me know how it goes. No, that's not God. He's going to give you the grace you need. And yeah, it may be out of your comfort zone. And yeah, you may be fighting it, kicking and screaming. But he's going to meet you. I promise you. I am not a public speaker. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. I get it. I'm exhausted after Sundays because it's not in my natural personality. But he gives me the grace every single time. And the same thing for you in every single aspect that he's called you to. And that's the power. Peter says, each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, right? So God's given you grace to do all the things that he calls you to do. And then Peter says, in order that, for this reason, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So God, again, is going to give you grace so that the things you're called to, not just your salvation, but the things you're called to do are all going to be shown that, wow, that was God. That was God who gave me the strength to do that. That is God who put you on my heart to share the gospel with you. Right? God's going to work all these things in your life so that he gets the glory. Although it's grace that empowers us, it doesn't mean we don't work hard, right? If God's going to do it, right, God will do it. No, that's not what grace is. It doesn't mean we don't work hard. On the contrary, God's grace empowers us and encourages us to work harder than anyone else. We give everything that we have. We're poured out like a drink offering in the things that he's called us to. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. The favor of God, I am what I am. And his favor or his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. The grace of God empowering us. We see all these Christians that we put up on pedestals and we think, I could never be like that. And it's not them. It's the grace of God. What is the grace of God calling you to do? I know he's put things, he puts things on my heart that I fight against, that are uncomfortable. I don't know what to say. I'm just like you, right? Someone's hurting. Someone passes away. And some people are hurting. I don't know what to say. What do you say? You act. You trust. You pray. You trust in the grace of God. Somebody is very angry against the gospel, but God has put, you don't know that feeling. He has put it on your heart to say something to him. How do I do this? I don't know. You trust in the grace of God and he's going to empower you. So grace to see his glory, grace to save us, grace upon grace to see his glory in grace and to live by. We live by grace upon grace. So I have three things of application to close this out. How you can see God's glory this Christmas.